Children dismissed for junior church. Next week, we'll have a church all together, all the ages. We won't have a children's church. We'll wrap up the VBS and invite families in and share, and we'll just have church all together. So it'll be a little bit more kid-friendly, a little bit more kid-oriented. But those of you that are big kids, you'll appreciate it. So we're still in Ezra, but Ezra 5 opens with Ezra sharing that two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, prophesied about the temple building that has sat stagnant for 10 years after they returned to Jerusalem. And we looked at Zechariah's prophecy last week, and I'll just summarize it by saying, your fathers forgot about God's laws, and look where it got them. Don't be like them. Follow the Lord faithfully. That's the really quick rundown of all of last week's sermon. And they had just come out of exile, so they couldn't argue that the sins of their fathers had some pretty dire consequences. Now we get to the other prophet, Ezra mentions, and this one is a little more direct to the series, and Haggai tells them it's time to build the temple. I wonder if this one's getting feedback somewhere here. Now, please hear me when I say this. This sermon is not meant to superimpose the prophecy that God gave Judah onto you and me or anyone in this room. I do not want to shame anyone or emotionally convict you to give to the building of Central. I want you to follow whatever the Lord leads you to do in that process. So understand I'm not standing up here as a preacher because there's some points where it says you haven't done this and these are the consequences. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But I do want us to see what God was telling them. The nation of Judah was in a position where God is telling them to build the temple. They returned to Jerusalem. They had put off building due to oppressive neighbors. And God didn't intervene, so they stopped at that point. They stopped for about a decade, and now the Lord says, build it. You'll see God chastises them for not getting it done or not doing anything. God even tells them they have been less profitable in their work. They in not building the temple, it has cost them in their own wallets. And again, I believe with my whole heart that God wants us to move towards building a new multi-purpose room and sanctuary, that we need everyone to contribute to the process and make that happen. But I don't believe that God has made us less fruitful in our unfaithfulness in our position as a church. What I do want you to see is that God wants to bless us. But when we fail to follow His commands, there are consequences. Now, as we live under the new covenant, keep in mind that in our age, the temple is not a building. The Holy Spirit's dwelling place is in us. It's in our hearts. That's the temple. Paul encourages believers to live a righteous life, because it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now consider, as I preach through this Old Testament passage, how much more this idea of building a temple and honoring the Lord with it applies to our heart rather than just a stone building. So let's read Haggai 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read through the whole chapter here. Haggai 1. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying,'" did we lose battery? May have lost battery. All right, all kinds of stuff going on here, sound. Bring this one back in. There, it's working. There we go. We'll just turn it off for now. All right. "Therefore speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, 'This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, the men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house at the Lord of hosts, their God. Do another mic switch. Should be getting good at this by now, right? All right. All right, test. That sounds good. All right, so build the Lord's house. What do you say? Let's give a little background again here. Last week, I preached Zechariah 1, but as I look closer this week, I probably should have preached Haggai 1 first. Haggai actually prophesied the 2 months prior to Zechariah's prophecy, so he came first. Ezra, which is the book we're working through right now, as they return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, has been on hold again for about 10 years. There's like a big gap in there. Then Haggai gets word from the Lord, that Zechariah gets a word from the Lord, and that's where we'll pick up the next, well, not next week, but in 2 weeks, in Ezra 5 again, because it says in Ezra 5, 1 and 2, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So what we wanted to do was come back and what did God say through Zechariah, and what did he say through Haggai? And initially the Lord laid it on the king of Persia's heart to send the Israelites to build the temple. Then his work got interrupted from Gentiles not being permitted to help in the Lord's house. They sent accusations against the Israelites, and it came to a screeching halt. And the altar had been built the first year, but then the second year the foundation was laid, and that's where it stopped. All of a sudden, a couple prophets, 10 years later, hearing from the Lord a couple months apart as they share, it's going to inspire the Israelites to get back to the building. When Haggai enters the scene, it was King Darius' second year and 6 months. This is the same King Darius, of course, that threw Daniel into the lion's den and deeply regretted it. One of the interesting lessons we see as Israel was living in exile under the Persians is how God continued to work his way into having their national leaders know what his will was. Daniel, of course, was a big part of that. That's where we're at when we start this chapter. So this is what the people say. Here is how the Lord begins verse 2. The people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what they're going around saying. It's just not time. It's just not the right time, not time to do it. And that's not always wrong. Sometimes there are really good reasons for waiting to begin to build. But we're about to find out that God says, no, now is the right time to build. And I've been part of ministries that built when it was ill-advised, and there are some great hardships that come with that, is you still got to pay the bills, even if it wasn't ready to build. Then I've been part of ministries that look back and be like, yep, we probably should have built 10 years ago. We'd be in a lot better position if we had done it earlier. But of course, not knowing the future, not knowing future projections of what's going to happen, it can be pretty tough to decide. Is this the right time to build or not? Which shows us why it's important that we seek the Lord in the process. As we approach our building program, we're in the fundraising part of the plan. We need the money to build, but that's part of the planning process. We don't want to put ourselves in a position where we can't pay the bills. And we're at $570,000 of the million we need in the bank to build, and we're faithfully building that by moving 100% of everything over our budgeted income into the building fund for the month. So we would love to break ground and start building in April of next year. We're not ready to build yet, but we're continuing to move towards that. The Israelites were not exactly trying to build, so they were in a different position here. They were the ones dragging their feet. They just kept saying, it's not time yet. I mean, it's been 10 years that they were sent back to do this, but it's just not time yet. Then the word of the Lord came. That's when the whole story begins to take a pretty significant turn. When God speaks, it tends to change things. Not always. Sometimes people ignore His warnings. But when God speaks and we listen, there are great blessings that come with that. Even if it is correction. Much like a coach, an athlete might not like hearing, you're not doing it right, you could do it a lot better. But if it's a good coach, you trust them, you put it into practice, what they're teaching you, and most of the time you come out doing it better because you accepted correction. God wants better for us even than we often want for ourselves. In this case, the word of the Lord is about to change the situation drastically. As we look to build the Lord's house, what do you say? And why is your wallet always empty? Again, speaking to Judah, not necessarily to us. But God questions Judah. That's where this question comes from in the verse. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while His temple to lie in ruins? Paneled houses are not necessarily greatly common in Israel at that time. Paneled houses were for, you know, your ritzier people. You know, they got the nice houses with panels in. Matter of fact, we read about the king's palace and we read about the temple. They had panels in them made of cedar. If you watch Chip and Joanna Gaines, you might just call it shiplap, okay? But for the most part, they had a really nice wood paneling and it looked pretty sharp. But God poses a question. Is it time for you to live in a house where you have these fancy panels where everything's really nice? And not just a house, but a paneled house while His house is in ruins? I mean, that's a really good, fair question. Ouch. It's one of those questions you can't just escape when you know it's pointed at you because it kind of sticks. It eats at you because you know that the Lord is right. It's a very powerful rhetorical question. It would be one thing if they were living in tents, right? If they 10 years living in tents, like, we get it. They were past that stage. They not only lived in houses, they lived in houses with some pretty serious upgrades. They put the fancier layers in their houses. And God is not condemning living in a nice house. I've seen some people use this passage the way that God doesn't want us to live in nice houses. It's not at all what the text says. But when we're neglecting Him, when we're neglecting Him and what He wants to do, yeah, that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Just not at the cost of neglecting God. They were falling into apathy towards God's house. And this is a tricky passage to preach because ultimately the Holy Spirit resides in us now. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, or we are His dwelling place. It's not about money or luxury. Rather, it comes back to this concept that Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God has always communicated that He wants us to put Him first. And if we do that, there's blessings that come with that. Our tithe is our first fruits. Having no other gods before Him is putting Him first, keeping His commands, trusting Him over everything else. It all points to us. Are we truly putting God first? That's the question it all comes back to. We are taught to love the Lord, the God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Put Him first in everything, whether your house, your heart, your calendar, your money. It doesn't matter what it is. Put Him first. That's where we find the blessings of knowing Him best. At the beginning of the book of Haggai, they were putting the Lord first. They weren't putting the Lord first. They were putting themselves first. And now they're being called into account for it. Why are they living in fancier panel houses while their God's house sits in rubble? Please don't misunderstand my motive here. I am completely content to wait on the Lord's timing for building a building. You and I, we are the church. People, we are the church. The building is just a place we meet. Although it can make it easier if we have enough room. But we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what I care about. And I desperately care about you putting the Lord first in all areas of your life. I could share a lot of names with you of people at this church that seek the Lord consistently, faithfully. And it's a lot of fun leading them. Then there's times that people aren't there yet, but it becomes really fun when you see them get it. And you're like, you know what? I think I want to get serious about my relationship with the Lord. That's a lot of fun to lead. Either way, I continue to do my practice to minister as my life verses are Colossians 1:28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His workings, which work in me mightily. Consider your ways. Haggai conveys the message, consider your ways. Each and every one of us needs to take a look at our own heart and determine if we're living in paneled houses while God's house is in ruins in our life. Make sure that sometimes we make sure that we have everything we want. Right? This is what I want. When we're asked about our spiritual life, like I don't worry about that. But that's the part we can't afford to miss out on. Consider your ways. We don't build a physical temple anymore for God to dwell in. So we have to look at it in the context of a New Testament in our hearts. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus. I want to help you grow. Because I want to help you grow because every one of us has steps we can take forward. Right? It doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, how faithful you are at it. There is always room for growth. But you got to be willing to be metaphysically step out of your paneled house and build the temple for the Lord. Place your will aside. Align your priorities with what the Lord teaches. Ask the Lord what He wants from you. Surrender your rights to your time, to your talents, to your treasure. Lay it all out there with an open hand and ask the Lord how He wants you to use it all. And then you just got to have the courage to obey it. And maybe they already noticed what was happening. Maybe they didn't. But God points out that what they're experiencing. In short, they weren't getting anywhere. They so much, but they bring in so little. They drink, and yet they're still thirsty. They put on clothes, but they're never quite warm enough. They put their money into bags, but there's holes in the bottom. God is revealing to them they need to consider their ways because the things they're doing aren't getting them anywhere. And I've experienced this in my own life as well. As soon as I had a chance to get some extra money, an odd bill would come out of nowhere and like just suck it all and it was gone, you know? There's times I thought, man, if I get a little extra money, I'm going to spend it on this frivolous item for myself. As soon as I got extra money, something dumb like a garage bill or a health bill would come out of nowhere and wipe it out, the extra that I had. It was then that the Lord showed me that the extra money I had, it belonged to Him, not to me. It was one of those moments where God had a very forthright conviction for me. This isn't your money. This is my money. You do with it what I want you to do. He wasn't blessing me so I could get all the toys I wanted. Rather, He was blessing me so that I could do more for His kingdom. But I was being selfish with it. So I got corrected. Rather than taking my extra money and dumping into toys and fun experiences, I become more intentional about our giving. And as I begin to give more intentionally and finding the joy in giving, the more God has given us to work with, the more fun it is to give, honestly. Not to play more, but to enjoy giving more. And I enjoy giving to Central. We have several ministries and missionaries we support personally, and it's almost kind of funny. I hadn't actually realized how much we were giving away on a monthly basis until I was answering a questionnaire. And when I was answering this questionnaire, my initial thought was, well, we could do a lot with all that extra money. And then I was like, no. There's no way I can enjoy more than giving it to these different missions and opportunities to spread God's word, because that's what lasts forever. What we do with our money here and all this temporary stuff, like, it just comes and goes. It's all so temporary. But when we put it back in God's hands and ask Him to do something in blessing with it, man, it's cool to become something, part of something so much bigger. And as I look back at it now, there's not one penny I ever regretted giving into ministry to see God do a greater work with it. There's lots of toys I bought. There's lots of experiences I went and did that I thought, I got buyer's remorse. I wish I just hadn't wasted my money doing this or buying this toy. But when I look back, there's not one thing I regret of dumping money into what God is doing, because it lasts forever. It lasts so much longer than all the toys in the games. Audit your life a little bit. See if maybe you're throwing resources away that God might be able to use for a greater purpose that will long outlast your life term. As I look back over my life, I started when I was tithing when I was 12 years old. As I grew, we started giving to different ministries along the way. I know I talked a lot about money here, and that's not all that we're talking about here, but it's an easy one to make the point, to consider your ways, which is what the prophet said. You consider your ways. Take a personal audit of your life. Consider your ways. Are you giving what really matters? Whether time, talents, or treasure, are you giving what the Lord is asking of you to give? And if you look and you see a piles of emptiness in your resources, consider whether God may be offering you to take part in something bigger than yourself. I know it feels counterintuitive, but when we seek the Lord, He blesses us. And sometimes, like, you give away and somehow you end up with more. It's God math. It doesn't always come out right on paper. But God math does this really weird thing. And He's telling them, you look like you're really prosperous, but there's holes in your pockets and you're not getting anywhere. Sometimes God removes those things to draw our attention back to Him. As we look to build the Lord's house, what do you say? Why is your wallet always empty? And why does God blow it away? Because now He goes in and gives the reason. This is why I'm blowing away what you have here. God wants to take pleasure in your temple. That is a really cool statement. God wants to take pleasure in your temple. Kind of sobering to find out that it was God blowing away their extra resources, isn't it? Make no mistake, God does not guarantee to give you extra. We are to ask for our daily bread. Right? We're not called, Jesus didn't teach us to pray for a year's worth of bread at a time. Every 365 days, come back and ask for, no. Ask for our daily bread. The most basic needs. I mean, bread isn't like steak and crab legs, you know? And a good Jew wouldn't be eating crab legs anyway. But at the same time, our daily bread, that's what we're taught to ask for. Our most basic needs. Sometimes the excess that we find in our lives can actually detract us from what God wants to have in our lives. If God needs to keep me dirt poor to maintain a strong relationship with Him, I welcome it. I hope I'm mature enough and responsible enough that if God gives me extra, that I can follow Him no matter how prosperous I am. But if I can't handle it, I invite God to keep me poor. As poor as I need to be to stay relying on Him. I'd rather have nothing but Jesus than to have everything but Jesus. Amen? As you consider your ways, also consider that God loves you enough that sometimes He removes things from your life to keep you closer to Him. We at least have to think about this. We budgeted our house, and budgeting means that you prioritize where your money goes before it hits your account. It means you're willing to say no to temporary happiness in order to reach bigger goals, to get out of debt, to buy a house, to retire eventually. God offers us something bigger, but that means denying some of our temporary desires. He offers us a deeper relationship with Him as we rely on Him. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If they were going to build the temple, it meant they would have to put aside their own houses for a while and go work on the Lord's house. It's been over a decade that they have just let it sit. And God is telling them through Haggai, it's time to get back to building. Neglecting the Lord's house is actually costing them at this point, because God is blowing away everything that they're earning, because they're simply wasting it. See, God's temple should not be neglected. And God spells out some more of the events that have been initiated by Him as a way to bring them back to Him. God brought the drought, He says. It was God that made the works of their hands begin to fall. Not as a deep, deep judgment, but rather as a prod to move them back towards Him. Probably the most memorable sermon I've ever seen or heard in my entire life took place in a horse arena. The trainer was given a wild horse and never had met this horse before. But this cowboy comes in and he preaches a sermon that he rightfully called Sermon on the Mount, because at the end of the message, the goal was to actually get on the horse and ride it. So, Sermon on the Mount, very catchy, very cool thing. But it began with this long prod that he had, and it wasn't to hit the horse or beat the horse. He actually had like a Walmart bag on the end of it that made a lot of noise when he wiggled the prod. And it was just an agitation tool. But when the horse, he would agitate the horse until the horse turned to him. And as soon as the horse would turn to him, he would remove the agitation. He had to get the horse to learn that in order to work with him, it had to be willing to trust him enough to turn to him. And if God is placing an agitation in our life, it might not even be a punishment. Sometimes God places agitations in our life simply to get us to learn to turn to him. And whatever we might lose from an earthly standpoint in that process, it's a very cheap price to pay for a deeper bond with him. So this particular message that this guy shared, it took 2 hours, and 2 hour sermon went by really, really quick. A lot faster than mine would if I was speaking, I know. But slowly, methodically, he worked with his horse. Until at the very end, he got on the horse and started riding it around the arena. It trusted him. This horse submitted to his leadership so that he could take command. The horse submitted to the lead of the cowboy, just like we need to submit to our Father in heaven. He patiently works with us. He waits for us. But sometimes he's going to put an agitation in our life to draw us back to him, so that we remember we need to turn and submit to him. It's amazing how sometimes, not always, but often when that happens, the agitation can go away. And that's what God was doing with Israel. He was allowing things to go awry physically to get their attention to more important spiritual matters. To this day, I'm glad I lost my leg, because the physical loss led to my family going to church faithfully. It led to my dad's salvation. It led to me and my sister growing up in a church, and pretty much what led to our salvation, hearing God's word on a weekly basis. We as humans tend to focus so much on our physical lives, but the heart of eternity is our soul. The physical world is just where we decide what's going to happen with our eternal life. Is there a physical eternity? I think it has to be physical in some way, but then again, all I've known is the physical world. So I don't know if there's any physical to eternal life. I have no clue. It's just hard for me to imagine any other type of life, you know, because that's all I've ever experienced. But here's what we need to understand. God may put physical situations into our lives to help us come to grips with the importance of eternity. And that's a good thing. It might even hurt now. But eternal life has no pain ever again. So the payoff is pretty good. It might limit us now, but it frees us eternally. If that's the case, who cares? And again, I say this standing up here on an artificial leg. Losing my leg was a cheap price to pay for my family's salvation. God was removing things from their lives to draw them closer to the Lord as well. We often don't love the idea up front of when God's presenting an agitation into our life. But when we get to the part where we find God and realize how rich of a relationship we can have with Him, the hardships of this world, they suddenly don't hurt quite as much. They're still there. They can still hurt and they still affect us, but we realize that eventually, in eternity, we're never going to have to deal with those pains and those hurts again. As we look to build the Lord's house, what do you say? Why is your wallet empty? Why does God blow it away? And here's the most important question now. How do we respond? How do we respond? God was with them. Because of the word of Haggai, it says in verse 12 that the governor, the priests, and some dignitaries are now on board to start building again. The people feared the Lord in a way that brought about obedience. As the people listened and decided to take action to follow God's leading, Haggai got another word from the Lord, and this one's pretty cool. God told them, I am with you, says the Lord. Oh, man. Is there anything better than knowing for a fact that God is with you as you go? Whatever it is you're about to do, if God says He is with you, man, you can just walk into the room with your chest out and you can swagger on in there, because you know what? God's with me in this process. Paul wrote about doing about God doing the impossible for us in 8:30 in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is not for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans, Paul was emphasizing that God sent His only Son to save us from our sins. And if God is committed to something, it's going to happen the way that He says it's going to happen. God was with Israel and they started to rebuild the temple. God then began to stir the hearts of those in leadership that could make it happen. But not just in leadership, God stirred the hearts of the people as well. And don't ever forget that we serve a God that has the power to stir the hearts of people to give us favor with those with whom we need favor. When I look at my life, I really believe God has given me a lot of favor with people. Not because I'm the greatest person in the world, but I really believe God's hand of blessing is upon my life as far as having favor with people. Even Carl Benner likes me, and I pick on him all the time, you know. So, but I relate this again to us looking to build. First, I only want to build if God wants us to build. But I believe that we as a church have proceeded cautiously. The ways we're making our current decisions, I have seen your hearts in favor of what we're talking about doing. I have no desire to build if the hearts of the church is opposed to it, or if we'll just be fighting over the next couple of years. We make our decisions, of course, as a congregation. The excitement I have seen, as well as the commitment, encourages me that your hearts are in building. And that's exciting. You told our team, that some of you stopped inviting friends because you didn't know if they'd have seats when they came to visit. We looked at two services. You made it clear. We really want to have one congregation. And that means we're going to have a bigger sanctuary. And I admit, as the pastor, I was kind of dragging my feet a little bit because I've talked to so many pastors that have burned out through a building process. It's often very tough. Matter of fact, 85% of pastors that go through a building program are gone within 5 years after the building. I have no intention of doing that. I'd really like to be that 15% that sticks it out. Fortunately, the deacons and the committees have been very faithful and good about working together and not dropping everything in my lap. But again, that's because your hearts are stirred. I can't thank Gil enough for his work as the building committee chair. Knowing he's leading that side of things takes a great load off me and lets me keep focusing on ministry. See, God continues to stir hearts to step up to the process. Just like it took Israel to work together, we're going to have to all do our part. But if God is leading the process, let's move forward with boldness and see where He wants to take us. And then we see that they came back and worked on the Lord's house. Israel showed up and started working. It's one of the things that to get excited about a building, right? You look at the drawings, you look at the plans, you dream about having more than four toilets in a church of 150 people. You really like the idea of the Cain gang not having to walk as far from the parking lot. It'd be nice if they get a little closer, working on that. And, maybe even those people that are elderly can get dropped off right at the door. That'd be great. You see value in having a fellowship meal where we all sit in the same room and no one has to take their plate and go downstairs just to find a seat again. Maybe even have a stage big enough to fit the whole Christmas choir on. Or you don't have to suck in your gut just to get past the piano in the front row. That'd be nice. Better yet, if we just get the piano on the stage, if it actually fit, and when Craig's leading the worship songs, you can actually see him. Like, that'd be a big advantage to worship. It's easy to do the dreaming, but eventually the work's got to start. And I love that I don't even have to wonder if Central's going to show up and do the work, because you have been faithful so far in the processes to help get the work done. Not just the fun work, but the hard work. On occasions, I've looked back through the pictures when this sanctuary was built, and some of you were up on top of those trusses working on the roof. Some of those guys may not be the ones up on the trusses anymore, and that's okay. But as a church family, we're going to move forward and we're going to get this thing done together. They started to build in Israel on the 24th day of the 6th month of King Darius' 2nd year. If we go all the way back to verse 1, we see that Haggai shared the words, Lord, on the 1st day of the 6th month of King Darius' 2nd year. So when they got word that God questioned their living in paneled houses and not getting his house built, It took 3 weeks till they got their behinds in gear and they started going in the right direction. I wish we could move that fast, but of course we have permitting processes and plans to plan, or detail plans to finish, details to pick, money to raise. This week I even got to meet with the sewage enforcement officer. They didn't teach me that in seminary. They don't teach anything like that. But just one more step in the process. The last question, how do we respond? I guess that part's up to each and every one of us on our own. I can't tell you how to respond. All I can do is ask the question, how are you going to respond? When the Lord offers you to help build the house, the one in your heart first of all, how do you respond? You going to put your heart into it? Grow your relationship with Him? But then also as a church, how do we remain committed to worshiping the Lord faithfully, continuing to reach the lost and remaining unified? I want to cross that finish line as a body of Christ, not each running our own separate ways. We do it together. Let's respond with wisdom, courage, and obedience, just like Israel did. If you're going to build the Lord's house, we need to know what the people say. In Israel, they were saying, it's not time yet. But God said it was time to build. That's the reason their wallets were always empty. God wanted to move forward, and they were dragging their feet. They would gain more and hoard it for themselves, and so God would blow it away because they refused to use it for His temple. After they were confronted, they responded by building within 3 weeks because their hearts were stirred, and God promised them that I am with you. Everything about our building project appears to be God-driven to me. I don't see any one person driving it, but rather a church body in agreement that we need more room to worship together. Changes come with growth, but if the Lord is leading it, then we need to step up and meet those new challenges as we go. And I'm game for that, as long as God is with us and God is leading it. And we can't start building in 3 weeks, but here's what you can be doing. Pray that our building process is always God-led. Pray that God gives us wisdom and that we stick to His plan and not our own. Give. We continue to plan, but we need another $430,000 to actually start building. Consider giving above and beyond your tithe. We set our budget up so that any money, again, above the budgeted income for the month, pops into the building fund. And we have met our monthly giving for the last 2 years easily. So everything above that goes into that. And that includes snow days, too. So we have a pretty good record going here. So anything you give above and beyond your regular, it's going to the building fund. Give of time and talents. Be ready to jump in and help in your areas of expertise. Right now, we have planners and financial leaders on the committee. At some point, we'll need physical action, but people to make it look inviting. I'm a little bit like Gaston from, you know, Beauty and the Beast. I use antlers in all my decorating. So I'm going to stay out of the room with Georgianne and Nina. That's why they're on the committee. They're going to be the ones to make sure it looks pretty. But I know some guys will be with me and just using antlers. But we'll keep the ladies happy too. That's important. But you have to decide when the Lord says, build the house, how you will respond. First, with your own heart. That's the one that matters the most. But then secondly, consider what that looks like for a building as well. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the blessings that you've brought through this church, Lord. We lift up this coming week of Vacation Bible School to you, and we ask that your blessing, your anointing would be upon it. And Lord, we ask that you would lead it and just guide the process. And Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to share your word faithfully with these kids. Lord, we ask that you would open their hearts. Lord, use Vacation Bible School to continue to draw new families in that we can minister to the whole family as well. Lord, we put Vacation Bible School in your hands. And we ask that you help us to just answer this question as we go throughout this week. How will we respond? And Lord, we ask that you would challenge our hearts. Lord, in the areas that our heart is not right and is not pure, we ask that you would challenge us. Show us where it's wrong. Lord, where it is, I ask you help us to continue moving forward with boldness. But Father, we know above and more than anything, we need you. We need to know you well. We need to trust you. And Lord, we need to follow you and be obedient. And Lord, help us to find the joy in doing that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I just want